2 weeks ago, when we were in the book of Hebrews, we saw some exhortations here that the writer gives us about being the high priest that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has entered into the holiest by his own blood. And, of course, this is speaking of the tabernacle itself and a reference to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, this is the building itself here, the little outline, and this is the holy place where the candlestick... This is brazen altar, the laver, the holy place, the showbread, the candlesticks, the altar of incense here, the Ark of the Covenant, and this is the veil that was split in two when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross from the top to the bottom. Of course, this was in the temple, not the tabernacle. This is the tabernacle here, but the temple is made on the same pattern, exactly the same dimensions and everything, with all the different articles. The only difference was the temple was a permanent building, whereas this was a tent that was taken down and carried through the wilderness. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, entered into the holy place, and this is where the very presence of God is. This is the Shekinah glory is in here, which means the presence of God completely lights this room here. There's no light in here. There's no windows, no doors, nothing to let light through, and yet it was completely bright in there because of the very presence of God. This is where he dwelt. When the pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night would stop, then they would put up the tent, and the very presence of God would go there. And, of course, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was God's leadership there. Well, he says that we can enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and a living way. This is verse 20. Which he hath consecrated for us, or he hath dedicated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, we are dedicated, or we are set aside unto God by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his shedding his blood and dying there on the cross. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Now, we can draw near unto God with a true heart, because we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And we turn back to Leviticus chapter 8, and we saw there the dedication there of the priest. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn them back there for just a moment. We'd like to emphasize a couple of things that we mentioned last week and didn't have time to develop as thoroughly as we should have. Notice in verse 22, this is Leviticus, the 8th chapter, the 22nd verse. Now, Leviticus is in the first five books of the Old Testament, so you shouldn't have a lot of trouble finding it. It says, "And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram and slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear." Now, the blood was taken there and put on his right ear, speaking of his hearing. In other words, he's consecrating, or he's dedicating his hearing to God. He's listening to God. Now, he's going to listen to what God has to say in his word. In other words, he's going to listen to the teaching. And then it's going to be put on his thumb, which speaks of his doing, or his serving, or doing what God says, upon his right hand. And then upon his right, upon the great toe of his right foot. In other words, he's going to walk and do what God says to do. And he brought Aaron's son and Moses and put the blood upon the tip of his right ear and so on and so forth. And then in verse 25, and he took the fat of the and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the fat which above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat of the right shoulder and out of the brisket and a basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took unleavened cakes and the cakes of oil, oiled bread, and the one wafer, and put them on top of the fat and upon the right shoulder and so forth. Now here we have the ceremony of the dedication of the high priest there, and we are, of course, priests. This was Aaron and his sons, and they were dedicated, they were set aside unto God. Now, we have the same thing here. Also look at verse, verse 6 was the verse I should have gone to first. And Moses, this is Leviticus chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron and his sons were washed, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now this is the washing of the water and then the dedication. The washing of the water should have been first, verse 6, and then verse 22 we have the dedication of the consecration. So we are washed with pure water. We are dedicated unto the Lord. And this is what it means to draw near in a true heart of full assurance. And so, as we dedicate ourselves unto God, or we say, here I am, God, you take me, you do what you want me to with me, then we can come to Him in full assurance of the faith that we have in Him. And then the second exhortation is found in 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now we can hold on to our profession. We can keep on keeping on to our profession of our faith. Why? Because we know God is faithful. God is the one who holds us. We don't hold Him. We're talking about full assurance. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10 for just a moment. John chapter 10, verse 28. Verse 27, it's on page 1140 if you have a Bible like mine. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Notice, they shall what? Never. And actually that word is a triple negative. They shall no, not ever perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, my Father which who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, we are in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck us out of His hand. We are safe in the hands of the Lord. That's security. We're secure in Jesus Christ. So, He is faithful who promised. Now, what did He promise? Life till you sin again. Life till you quit believing. What kind of life is it? Eternal. How long is eternal? A long time? No, it's longer than that. It's a lot longer than that. It's forever. It never ends. It's life. It never ends. And so He promises us eternal life. Is He going to be faithful? Is God going to do what He says? If He says He's going to give us eternal life, do you think that He'll give us life that's not eternal? There is no way. Leave my God can. Because He keeps His word. Alright, look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We are to consider each other, we who know Christ as our Savior. And we are to provoke one another of the same kind unto love and unto good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We assemble together for worship, for fellowship, for learning of God's word, for observing the ordinances. But now some people don't. It's very obvious. Very obvious that some people don't assemble themselves together. And He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is one verse of Scripture in the Word of God that tells us that we are to do this, and we are to do it regularly. But we are to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now He's talking about the willful sin in verse 26. Now we've already talked about security. We've already shown you a verse of Scripture in John chapter 10, verse 27, 28, 29. How that the Bible says we have eternal life, where we can never perish. Now I want you to turn with me, and I want to show you another truth in God's Word. And turn to Matthew chapter 25. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and the last verse in that chapter. It's on page 1037. Matthew 25, 46. And these shall go away into everlasting what? Punishment. We have everlasting life. And now in this verse of Scripture, the Bible says there is everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. Now, how do you become righteous? By faith in Jesus Christ. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God gives you a righteousness. Romans chapter 3, it tells us that we have a righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, there will be those who will go away into everlasting punishment. In other words, they will be punished for everlasting, which means it'll never end. Now, who are those people? Those people who do not listen. In 1938, there was a man who had a tremendous, from New York City, and this is a true story, it happened, and it appeared in, I think, the New York Times. He wanted a barometer, and he wanted a good one, a very expensive one. And so he finally saved up enough money to buy the exact one he wanted. So he ordered it, and it came in the mail, and when it got to his house, and he opened it up, he was real excited, he opened it up, and the thing was stuck on hurricane. He took it and he began to shake the thing and it wouldn't move. Now, he shouldn't have shaken the thing because it was a very delicate instrument. But he did. Well, he was so aggravated about the thing that he sat down and wrote the company a long letter. And just really chewed them out about sending him this broken barometer. Well, he went on to work that day and he came back home. And to his amazement, his barometer was gone. Not only barometer, but his house was gone. The hurricane had struck. Now you see, there was nothing wrong with the barometer. It was correct. It was accurate. What was the trouble? He didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. Now, you know, a lot of people don't believe in the wrath of God. They don't actually believe that one day God is going to pour out His wrath upon all people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Right after I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my sister and I was in California. We went out to the beach and we stayed too long and I came back looking like a lobster. That's the longest I've ever been sick in my life. I was red as the... I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I was burning all over. I couldn't sit down. I couldn't stand. The only thing I could do was stand up. Lay down, it was just mere agony. And you know, I got a good dose of what it's like, or just a little taste of what it's like to be in hell forever. And you know, I have never forgotten that. And I think the Lord was just trying to show me just a little taste, a little sip of what it's like to spend an eternity in hell. Because the Bible says that those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will go off into what? Everlasting punishment. And this is what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following. Is those people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, and actually this is not a first class conditional if there, but it is a first class conditional clause. For we sin willfully, and we do. Now this is an editorial we here. After we have received the knowledge of the truth. And that word knowledge there is epignosko, which means a full knowledge. Now here are some people who have received a full knowledge of the truth. They understand the gospel. They understand what Jesus Christ has just done on the cross not many years prior to the writing of this book. They have received a full knowledge of the truth. There remains what? No more sacrifice for sin. In other words, what the writer here is saying is there is just one way. There is just one sacrifice. And there is only one sacrifice. And when you come to a full knowledge of the truth, that Jesus Christ died on that cross, that Jesus Christ was buried, that Jesus Christ arose the third day to pay for all your sins. You understand that and you come to a full knowledge of this. There's no more sacrifice. There's none other whatsoever. There have been some religious leaders in the past who have had godly parents. And for some reason or other, they became very religious also. And I could call names, but you know we don't call names from this pulpit unless it's names of someone who has done something good. And they have denied the cardinal truths of the Word of God, such as the virgin birth, such as the blood atonement. Now they say they know, they have known, that their parents brought them through hardships and they told them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He died for them. But they don't believe it. I could call some men in the past generation who have written some books that are well known throughout the religious world. And I say religious advisedly. I know what I'm saying here. It's not just Christian world, it's the religious world, because these people were religious, not Christian. And they have rejected these things. Well, there's no hope for this man. There's no hope whatsoever. Because they came to a full knowledge of the truth and they rejected it. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But notice what? But a certain fearful looking and of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. There's one thing that you can be certain. When a man rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection as his payment for his sin, then there is nothing but judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and what? After this, the judgment. You don't reject, you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you reject it, then there will be judgment. But a certain fearful looking, expecting, the word to look there means to expect, a fiery indignation. The word indignation is the word for zeal. There is fiery zeal which shall devour. The word devour means to consume and not be gone. Like, you know, you're chewing bubble gum. You just keep chewing it. It doesn't go away. It's always there. The word for adversary there is those who are in rebellion, or the enemy, those who are in opposition, opposition to the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Here's a man in the Old Testament who despised Moses' law. And as he despised that, then he was devoured. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Beginning at verse 2, it's on page 236. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, who hath wrought wickedness in the eyes of the Lord thy God, in trespassing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it is true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman who hath committed this wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. Now, here is someone in Israel who is committing idolatry. They are worshiping different kinds of idols, anything besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they are to be brought there to the gate and to be stoned. Notice verse 6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hand of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and after the hand of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Now this was in the Old Testament, and this is what the writer here is talking about. Here is a person who despised the law of Moses. They were not to worship other gods. This was the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet here's one who says, I am going to worship another god. There they ought to be taken out and stoned. God was going to break them of worshiping idols. Worshiping idols. They despise this. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, now verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment? Suppose ye that shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and account of the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite the Spirit of grace. Here the Lord Jesus Christ has left the glories of heaven. He's come down to earth. He's lived on the earth for 33 years, perfect, without sin. They could not find one thing fault with him. One thing wrong that he had done. Pilate had to wash his hands and say, I find no fault in him. He has done nothing worthy of death. And yet what do? They nailed him to the cross. They nailed him there to the cross for your sin and for my sin. And here's a person who comes to a full knowledge of that. That Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ did die on that cross. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ did arise from the dead the third day. And yet they say, if that's what you've got to believe, that he did that to me personally, I'll die and go to hell first. Well, you will die and go to hell, friend. Because you have trodden underfoot the Son of God. And put him to open chains. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall be, he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant. You see, the blood, without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission. But the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. Oh, I know there are a lot of people who don't like to talk about the blood of Christ. Say, get away from that slaughterhouse religion. Well, friends, it's not a slaughterhouse religion for one thing. Peter calls it precious blood. Precious blood. Why? Because it paid for our sin. Paid for it. And these people are putting it to open shame. They're doing despite. They're trotting it underfoot. They're saying it didn't do any good. It wasn't sufficient. It wasn't a payment. And this is all an unholy thing. And they have done despite the grace of God. They've taken away God's grace. You see, it's by God's grace, unmerited favor, that he sent Jesus Christ down to earth to die in your place. To pay for all your sins. It was God's grace shown out on you. Like he says in Romans chapter 5, when we were enemies. God committed his love toward us, and that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. When we were rebellious, when we were adversaries against God, he still died for us and paid for our sins. But I wonder tonight, have you done despite the grace of God? Well, listen, we've told you the gospel. We've told you how to be saved. We've explained to you that it's just by faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't understand what faith is. Faith is taking God at His Word. Do you believe somebody? You take them at their word. Is God reliable? Will God do what He said? Did Jesus Christ really pay for all your sin? The Bible says He hath redeemed us from all of our iniquity. Paid for all of our sin. Did He really do that for you personally? He did. Well, you are doing this fine for the grace of God. Verse 30, for we know Him that hath said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Verse 30, for we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge what? His people. Now, who is He making reference here when He says His people? Always in the Word of God, when He talks about His people, He's talking about the Jews. The Jews. When He talks about His children, He's talking about who? The church. But when it says His people, He's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about Jewish people here. Why? Because He's writing specifically to Hebrews, to Jews. The Lord will judge His people, the Jewish people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When someone has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they fall into His hands as far as wrath is concerned, that's a fearful thing. Why? Because he will be cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not. He will be separated from God forever and ever and ever. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the truth. It's a fearful thing. Now, maybe there are people you know who make light of Jesus Christ. Maybe they couldn't care less. Maybe they're so unconcerned that when you go to witness to them or talk to them about eternal life and going to heaven, they say, I'm not interested. They don't have to be. But there's one thing for sure. If they trod underfoot the Son of God and they count the blood of the covenant wherewith He is sanctified an unholy thing, and they do despite for the Spirit of grace, there will be judgment. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. In verse 1, and look at that very carefully. Look at it very carefully. There is therefore now no, absolutely no, condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you get in Christ? By faith. And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is the law, but the righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. That's Philippians 3:9. Being found in Him, in the Lord Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which I do myself, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Paul says here, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to verse 35 of the same 8th chapter. What shall separate us from the love of God? What can separate us from God's love or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? The answer there anticipates a no. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? Can famine do it? No, it can't do it. Can nakedness do it? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him. Notice, it's through who? Him. Who is Him? The Lord Jesus. Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death can do it, life can't do it, angels, principalities, powers, anything in the present, anything that is to come, anything up or anything that is down, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate us from God? Nothing. I believe if you'll read through all that list there that it says that they can't do it, I can't see where there's anything left that could possibly separate us from God's love. Now, this is what God wants us to have as far as the church is concerned. We're in His hands. We can't be plucked out. Well, suppose you as a Christian sin willfully. Now, this is speaking of unsaved people, but what about saved people who sin willfully? What's going to happen? Well, if we had time tonight, we would turn back to Leviticus. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And we don't have time to go through all of them, but I do want you to look there for just a moment and make a couple of notations there in your Bible. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have a non-sweet smelling savor offering. And this non-sweet offering is a sin offering. In other words, this is a sin of ignorance. If we had time, we could go through there and show you how that when you sin in ignorance, then they could bring this offering there to the tabernacle. And the person would bring it up here to the altar. And he and the priest would put it on the altar. And then they would slay that animal and offer the sin offering. Or in the fifth chapter, there's another non-sweet-smelling savior offering, and this is called the trespass offering. And this is an offering of a sin that you couldn't help. You didn't mean to do it. You didn't know you were going to do it. You couldn't help it. Now you say, well, how in the world can you sin and can't help it? How do you sin in ignorance? Well, when I was first saved, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't know a lot of things that were wrong. I didn't know it was wrong not to read the Word of God. In fact, I didn't even know it was wrong not to go to church. I didn't know I was supposed to assemble myself together with other Christians. You know? There were a lot of things in God's Word that I had no idea about. But as I began to read God's Word, I would begin to find out these things. And as long as I didn't know it and I was doing it in ignorance, God didn't spank me. But as soon as I found out about it, then what was I supposed to do? Bring the sin offering. And you see, once you brought the sin offering, could you bring it again? No, because it wasn't ignorance anymore. You could only be ignorant until you found out about it. Then you brought the sin offering one time, and then that was it. Then it was a willful sin from then on out, because you would know it was wrong to steal. Now, there are a lot of people who don't know it's wrong to steal. They think it's perfectly all right. The thing that's wrong is getting caught. But you read in the Word of God that it's wrong to steal. And I had a little girl call me one day, and she asked me, Nap, is it wrong to commit adultery? She didn't know. I think she was honest. Somebody told her there wasn't anything wrong with it. Why in our society today everybody does? So why not? I said, well, the Bible says it's wrong. Don't you know the Ten Commandments? And it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. She said, oh, that's right. I didn't think about that. Well, now, if she had done that before then, and it's possible, it could have been an ignorance. But when she called me on the phone, she couldn't plead ignorance any longer. Never again. Because she saw in God's Word that it's wrong for me to go. And what's going to happen when she does it? She's going to be disciplined. She can just grab her ankles, because God's going to work on her on the back side, about halfway down. Now, there's a sin of can't help it. There are illustrations given in the Bible where about sins of can't help it. Here's a man chopping on a tree. And all of a sudden, the head of that axe flies off and hits the man and kills him. Now, he didn't plan for that axe to come off that handle. And to hit that man, he didn't place him right there. He said, all right, now I'm on this next chop. It's going to fly off and hit that man and kill him. Is the man dead? Yes, as dead as a doornail. Just like he had taken a 30-06 and hit him right between the eyes. Taking all his head off. He just as dead. But the man couldn't help him. So what did he have? He had to bring the trespass offering. Now there are times when we sin and we can't help it. We didn't mean to. We didn't plan it. It just happened. And it's a couldn't help it sin. Then you can confess that sin and no discipline. But if there's a willful sin, it's wrong. You know it's wrong. And you plan to do it and you do it. And you do these kind of sins too, don't you? Now don't shake your head because I know you do. We're not kidding anybody. So what's going to happen? Just grab your ankles because God is going to work on it. You won't lose your salvation. You just wish you didn't have it. You wish you were somebody else's brat for a while. You know, like when Daddy got a hold to us. I saw him whip my brother once and my sister twice. And I said, I don't want any of that. Not at all. Not even a little bit. And when he went to the bathroom and got the razor strap, if I'd ever thought it was for me, I'd have swapped off with anybody's daddy in all the world at that time. And you know, I've been spanked by the Lord a couple of times. In fact, there one time he scourged me. And I made up my mind right then, I didn't want any more of that. Now maybe some of you have been scourged and didn't know why. You refuse to take what it has to say. Remember, God always does it in love. He's going to tell us that when we get to the 12th chapter. He's going to cover all this. The writer of the Hebrews, that is. In the 6th verse, he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Chasten means to spank. That's what Mama did to us. Scourging is what Daddy did. Scourge means to skin alive with a whip. And he did know how to use a razor strap. But I can say this about my father, too. He did it in love. He told us that he loved us, didn't want to have to do it. But there was a necessity for it. And my dad and mom, like I suppose yours did, says this hurts me worse than it does you. And I'm sure it did now, since I've got two little ones. One of them hadn't gotten spanking yet, but I'm anticipating soon. I can see it coming. It's on the way. No doubt about it. I'll probably break out in a cold sweat. But it'll have to be done. And you know, God loves us. And don't want to have to. But there are times when he does. Well, that's for the Christian who sins willfully. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking about unsaved people. He's not talking about saved people at all. Because they have rejected, after having come to a full knowledge, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for their sin. They have rejected the payment that he made. So for them, it's going to be a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I wonder tonight, as you're here, have you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe up until this point, you haven't been interested. You're just here because someone invited you, or you're here because you wanted to see somebody who was here. Or maybe you came out of curiosity, or whatever you're here for. We want you to know that God loves you. He does. And He's not willing that you perish, but that you come to repentance, you come to a change of mind about what you're trusting to get you to heaven. You see, no good works can get you there. But to him that worketh not, to the man who does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, that ungodly man's faith is counted for righteousness. Will you trust him as your Savior right now? Shall we pray?